Acts chapter 1. Well, I think the more I study Acts, the more dangerous it can become. I started off excited about what God has spoken in His Word, the example that is left for us in Acts. But the more I study, like I said, the more dangerous it can become. I just get more and more excited because the Word is so living. And there's just so much there. Last week, we ran out of time, to be real honest. And we weren't able to make it through the foundation that we were trying to lay. It's real important to do that. It's not just something that I do for the fun of it. It's real necessary for us to lay that foundation in a book that we're beginning to study, especially such a big book and an involved book like the book of Acts. It's a real important thing. So we're going to continue part two this morning of the introduction. But we went through a lot of the logistics, really, of different things last week. Who wrote the book? Who it was written to? And begin to start in on really the purpose that I believe that Luke wrote it. We established Luke is the author of Acts, and as well as Luke. Luke and Acts being volume one, being the Gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts being volume 2, going together, written to the same person, Theophilus. We saw that Theophilus was a name that was used for somebody that was in an honorable position, very possible in a Roman official. And we saw that the word most excellent was put onto his name at the beginning of Luke, which makes real strong indication that he was a Roman official, that he would be called your most excellence, or your excellence in our modern terminology. And we saw that word was used only there in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, and then in Acts 3 other times, all dealing with Roman officials. The conclusion is quite obvious that Theophilus is quite possibly a Roman official. And I made reference to that I think that the book of Acts is a defense for Christianity. It is a defense that Christianity is born from Judaism. The Jews. That it is a fulfillment of Christianity. So what we will start there this morning, that the book of Acts, and when I say Acts, every time I make reference to it, I'm also making reference to Luke. Obviously, if volume 1 is saying this, then volume 2, the purpose is the same in both. And it seems to be that Luke and Acts are written for the purpose of defending Christianity to the Roman government. And again, if you weren't with us last week, it's a key understanding, and I don't have time to go back through all the verses and everything, but there's a real foundation there, and there's a lot of internal evidence for that. But I would like to pick it up there. Luke chapter 1 says this, and we read this a little last week, and I'm sure we'll see it again. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which are most surely believed among us. Now, this is the first word of volume 1, and it's the introduction to volume 1, but it's also the introduction to volume 2. And so he says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which are most surely believed among us. There's been many people that have written about the life of Jesus is what he's trying to say. And there, we have other gospels. Luke has a special dynamic in his gospel. There's something that he's after. And again, you can see it. And for those of you that are serious students about this stuff, I do encourage you to think through the things that I share with you this morning, what I shared with you last week, and study them out for yourself. Because I find that unless you study them out for yourself, you really won't be fully convinced. You'll go away saying, that's Trent's view. And I really encourage you to study them out, that God might convict your heart, that you might see these things, that you might come to a full understanding of this, because the book of Acts will impact you in a powerful way. And just you'll have an understanding and a background to it, and it's wonderful. Interesting, though, here, the word most surely believed among you, there at the end of verse 1 of the book of Luke, 1:1, it says, the word surely believed among you is one Greek word, and it speaks of fulfillment, not so much of belief. It's interesting. I read from the New King James this morning, and I believe my edition of the New King James is published in 1984. Well, The edition that's published in 1985, they changed this here. The translators change it from "most surely believed among you." Maybe if you have a New King James, newer edition, it says "have been fulfilled among you." That's the New King James translation here is "have been fulfilled among you." NIV says the same thing. The New American Standard and the Revised Version both translated "accomplished among you." And why do I bring that out? Because I believe that Luke, now hear me clearly, I believe that Luke is making a defense for Christianity before the Roman government, and his major part of his defense is that it is a fulfillment of Old Testament truth. A fulfillment, you would say, of the Jewish religion. A fulfillment of Judaism. That he's showing from beginning to end that how all of the Old Testament is fulfilled. Why would he do that? Again, because in the Roman Empire, there was, and we touched this last week, there would be the reputation that was going around of the church there in Jerusalem and going on, that there was problems. There was problems being caused. There was, again, in the Roman Empire, there was a concern of keeping peace. Again, a united kingdom, really. Different states throughout the Roman Empire, different countries, and the Romans come and they overtake it, and their job, their deal there is to keep unity flowing, and the Roman Empire, a place of free trade, a place like the United States. Different states, but all under the same government. Interesting, there would be in the different regions, in the different states, there would be Roman governors there, there would be proconsuls, there would be kings, that were placed there by the Caesar in Rome to keep mainly peace, to make sure things stay calm, to make sure things flow. Christianity goes through and starts riots. You think of Paul. Everywhere Paul went, there was a riot. The guy just started trouble. Can you imagine? Up in Rome, Caesar's getting the word, these Christians are causing major problems. And I did make mention also that in the Roman Empire, a new religion would have to be approved by the state, would have to be approved by Rome. That Christianity was not yet approved by it. But what I believe Luke's doing is he's showing that Christianity, it's not new. It's old. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Even like Luke starts here, that you know, he's taking a hand to set in order a narrative of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And he goes on to talk about it. These are things that have been fulfilled. This is Old Testament truth fulfilled. And in the book of Acts, and it's interesting, the book of Acts in, by no way is a detailed account of the early church history. No way. It is a summary of certain events in the early church's history. And it only focuses on two major apostles. That would be Peter, Acts chapter 1 through 12 mainly, and Paul, chapters 13 and on mainly. Interesting. What happened to the other apostles? Well, it mentions John in the early part of Acts, but you never hear him speak. It's always Peter doing the speaking, John and Peter together. It mentions James in chapter 12, but it just mentions him as, and James was killed. That's James' fame in the book of Acts. What about Matthew? And on we go through the apostles. What happened to these guys? Did they backslide? Oh, did they just go to take a nap in Jerusalem? What did they do for the Lord? What my point is I don't believe that Luke is setting out to say, okay, I'm going to write a history of the early church. Or he would need to be a little fair to Matthew and James and John and Bartholomew. And on we can go. Thomas, what happened to these guys? Now, when you look into church history, you find these guys did a lot. They served the Lord. They went in other areas. But Paul mainly, his ministry was mainly in the Roman Empire, and he was causing trouble in the Roman Empire, and he was a prisoner by this time of the Roman Empire. So what I believe Luke is doing is making a broad sweep defense for Christianity, and in the same token, Paul being the leader, at least in the heart of the Roman Empire of Christianity, the one that's causing these things, he's making a defense for Paul as well, very possibly a defense as Paul is now going to be appearing before Caesar, and Luke is making a defense of it. And we saw all the Roman governors and kings and proconsuls and leaders in different areas through the Roman Empire all would really stand on Paul's side and really back up the Apostle Paul. And so I think that we can see this. Again, it's not even a detailed account of Paul's life. Understand that there's a definite purpose to the writing of Acts and Luke. Because you read 2 Corinthians, I make reference to it all the time, chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, which is where Paul says, beaten three times. He lists all these things that happened to him. And you read that account, and then you compare it with Acts, try to find the stories in Acts. You can only find about half of them. Why? Because Luke is not setting out to give a detailed account of every single detail of Paul's life and Paul's missions. He's pointing out special things, important things, for a special argument. I think it's only wise to see this and understand this. And it's interesting that he starts in Luke, I think, with the fulfillment of Judaism. He's writing these things to fulfill it. Again, we made reference to last week. After here in Luke, first four verses, it starts the introduction, and then it gets into Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, in the temple. This is how the book of Luke starts, very Jewish. Starts in the temple with a priest. I mean, that's honorable to even be near the temple, let alone to be a priest and to have a lot to serve in the temple. Zechariah had that, and he was there. And what happened? An angel appeared to him. God spoke to him. That's how the book starts. That's how volume one starts of this two-volume work. And that's how it starts. And it's very Jewish and fulfillment of prophecies and prophecies and prophecies. And Simeon and Annas and all of these in the first couple chapters, like no other gospel, they don't have these things. They don't even mention them. Like they never even existed. But Luke is picking certain stories to emphasize a point that he wants to make. And what is really interesting, and when you get to chapter 3 and you get to John the Baptist's ministry, Luke does something no other gospel writer does, and he does this. Chapter 3, verse 4, John the Baptist is there, and he says, as they ask if he's the Christ, he says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, now quoting from Old Testament, the voice of one who cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, all the gospel writers, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, write that, record that, but they, all other three, stop at the end of verse 4 with a quote from Isaiah. Luke is the only one that goes on. Watch this. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill bow down, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the roads made smooth. And listen, verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I think that's a very important point there. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Again, Luke is making sure to keep that in there, to record that, because that's his point. His point is the gospel is for all men. Luke is a Gentile. He's experienced this gospel. Luke is the only writer of the New Testament that is a Gentile. And he is pointing out the gospel is for all men. And you can see it woven through his entire gospel. And then when you get to Acts, it's interesting. Again, the first major preaching, the first major event, the first quotation in a sermon or in a discussion in the book of Luke is all men shall be saved. That they will see or they'll have an opportunity to be saved. That they will see the salvation of God. Interesting. Look at volume 2 with me, the book of Acts, chapter 2, first sermon, Peter. And as Peter's preaching, listen to how he starts. Now again, in the understanding of fulfillment of prophecy, listen to how Peter starts. Let's pick it up in verse 16. He says, but this, as he begins to tell him what the phenomenon of Pentecost was, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, another prophet, another Old Testament prophet, that, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon, hear it, all flesh. Same exact Greek word that we find in Luke chapter 3, verse 6. All flesh. This is a prophecy. This is the fulfillment. What you're seeing, the church, what you're seeing is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of what God had prepared from the beginning. Now, if you were with us Wednesday night or Thursday night, we talked about that word mystery there in Colossians. We talked about the new covenant. We talked about there how God has had it planned from all time, history of salvation. He's had it planned. It wasn't something he thought up later on. It's been planned. Way before he created man, he had it planned. Before man was ever around. And this has been his heart. This is the very heart of God. And if you were with us on Wednesday night, I emphasized, I think, a little more of God's heart which we find there in that whole idea of the mystery, the new covenant, in the doctrine in the New Testament, is God's plan from the beginning. This is God's ultimate desired end, is to save man. A gospel that would go forth, a gospel that would spread, a gospel that would go out to every man, and that they might be saved. Even though he raised up the Jewish people, even though they for a time would hold it in, he was going to bring forth a Messiah to the world. The promise we find, and we don't have time this morning to go through it, but it's found in Abraham. And all through the Old Testament, this is woven together like a beautiful thread. And it's interesting. Then Luke starts this off. And Luke starts off with, in Luke, all men shall see his salvation. Peter, as he preaches, same thing. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that all flesh, that God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. This is what goes on. This is what was spoken. This is the reality of the whole entire deal. Now, this is incredible. I think it's wonderful. Because I think for us this morning, there is an easy outline to the book of Acts. And I didn't have to make it up. And I just want to tell you, this isn't my original outline. It's Luke's. It's Luke's. Luke outlines the book of Acts into six sections quite beautifully. And I want to look at those this morning. First of all, we need to look at chapter 1 of Acts. I'll pick it up in verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Key to understand Acts. Verse 6. A passage people pass right over, key, to understand the mindset of the disciples through the Gospels to the point of the ascension. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, their understanding was Jesus was a political Messiah. The kingdom was a political kingdom, just like the kingdom of David, the throne of David. The nation Israel. Jesus, when Jesus died, why do you think they were so bummed out? So depressed? When Jesus started talking about death, why do you think they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane? It says because of sorrow. Why were they so overwhelmed with sorrow when he says, I'm going away? What? You're going where? If you go away, how are we going to overthrow the Romans? What do you mean you're going? We followed you. We gave up our fishing business. I gave up my tax office. We gave up our farms. We gave up everything to follow. And you're what? You're going where? To the Father? Where's that? Show us the Father. All these conversations begin to happen. John chapter 13 through 17, there's a bunch in there about it. And much in the other Gospels and the Synoptics. And to see this, and they're freaking out. And then he rises again. And they finally come to a place they believe, yep, he's risen. Okay, it's him. So they say, oh, is it now? Now, Lord? Now at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responds to him in verse 7. It is not for you to know times nor seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. Now, he doesn't deny that there's going to be a political kingdom, that he is going to be the one that rules and reigns and restores. And that is the millennial reign of Christ. But he says, no, that's not the deal here. The deal is verse 8. This is the whole background to verse 8. He says in verse 8, but, key word, but, not this, but this. Not the kingdom of Israel being restored physically, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Again, the whole deal of the gospel, the whole outline of Acts is, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A layout. This is what's going to happen. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We'll talk more about being witnesses of him and really develop these passages. But for this morning, I want to look at the issue at hand, the outline. Because I believe then Luke from here begins by a historical narrative of certain events to outline for us powerfully this expansion of the gospel. Again, he writes, I believe, with the mindset of saying, hey, to the Romans, you don't need to worry about us overthrowing you. That's not our deal. Recording there in verses 6 and 7. Jesus said it. That wasn't Jesus' deal. Jesus was innocent. He was killed wrongfully. Luke proves that powerfully through Pilate in the Gospel of Luke. A centurion gets saved at the crucifixion. A Roman centurion in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to find centurions getting saved in the book of Acts. We're going to find Roman officials getting saved in the book of Acts. It's not an issue of Christianity is to overthrow Rome. No, in fact, Jesus, the leader of Christianity, said this. He said, oh no, it's not about a political kingdom, it's about a spiritual kingdom. No, you're not going to see the kingdom restored, but you're going to receive power. This is the deal. And he begins to show, I believe, the expansion of the gospel throughout the regions that he declares here and beyond, throughout the Roman Empire. I believe that what we're dealing with is that there are six divisions in Acts. If you're taking notes, you want to take these notes, this is key to understanding Acts. And as you read through it, I think it really helps. Six divisions in the book of Acts. The first division, when I say divisions, you're going to see what I mean. Follow with me. I hope we're thinking this morning. I hope you didn't come to church to sit there. But I hope you came to study. Because if you came to sit, you're really going to fall asleep. If you came to study, you're really going to study. We're going to think through this one. Six divisions. When I say divisions, I mean summaries. Where I believe Luke is taking and he's summarizing what happened in a certain region. Following Acts 1:8. And the first one is found in chapter 6, verse 7. And if you want to look up on the overhead, I have it up here. What we have here is we have chapter 6, verse 7. It says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Be a witness to me in Jerusalem. That's where you start. It says, and the number of the disciples multiplied. And it says, greatly, where? In Jerusalem. And I have over here on our map a little circle around Jerusalem, because I want to show you the expansion. So it starts in Jerusalem. Then you travel through Acts a little bit more. You come to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9:31, it says this. Then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Sound familiar? The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And it goes on to say, walked in the fear of the Lord. But it's a summary. Now the churches throughout these regions. All what? Judea. Acts 1:8. What did it say? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. All Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, which is a summary of really Israel. The region of Israel. Now again, on the map up here, you can see I've got a circle around the regions of Israel. I'm doing this because I want you to see how it expands. It's going to get pretty big. It's pretty incredible, I think. It begins just to expand. Again, you can see on the videos in the overflow rooms if you want to see this. The next division, Acts chapter 12, verse 24, says what? And the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, watch this. There's no region. You say, no region. You go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. It tells you in that time what churches were affected or what regions. No longer just Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but it says Phoenicia, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. Watch it. The gospel is expanding. Now again, notice the whole idea. And the word grew. The word multiplied. The number of the disciples were multiplying. It's the same kind. He's summing it up. This is this region. And as we go through Acts, we're going to see these are major breaking points in the book of Acts. Major breaking points. Right here at Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the next verse is Paul, and chapter 13 starts, and that's when he's called out, first missionary journey. The next breaking point is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, which says, so the church was strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Church was strengthened in the faith. What church? Well, if you look back to Acts chapter 13 and 14, you find that it was the churches of Galatia, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, Derbe, these areas, Cilicia, these areas right here, all these little churches here, Paul's first missionary journey, all these areas he hit as he went through. And this verse here is after the Jerusalem Council, and they're summing up, and they're bringing the letter back. And it says, and so they went to strengthen the churches of Galatia. And then at the end of it, as he sums it up here, he says, churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The church is growing is the whole context. And you're seeing the expansion. And Luke, I think, is purposely summing up. Because now what's he do? In Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says this. In verse 6, he starts to go farther than Galatia. He starts to move out into the Roman Empire. This is where, in Acts 16, it says that he wanted to go where? To Asia, over here. Mainly Ephesus. The Holy Spirit forbade him. You guys remember that? He wanted to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit did not permit him to go to Bithynia. He found himself on the shores of Troas, thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do? You won't let me preach there. You won't let me preach there. I just want to bring the gospel to Asia. He had a great vision. Asia, a major hub of the Roman Empire, a major traveling place of the Roman Empire. God said, I've got better for you. Asia's nothing compared to what I'm looking for you to do. And as he was there on the shores of Troas, Acts chapter 16, he had a vision in the night, verse 9, and he saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. And God took him, not to Asia, he took him to Greece, Macedonia. And he planted the church of Philippi. He planted the church of Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. And so, and also the church of Centuria down there. Interesting, we find a letter to the Philippians, we find a letter to the Thessalonians, we find a letter to the Corinthians. These are major churches that are planted, and God is planting these churches through Paul. See, God has got more than Paul had planned. Paul's saying, Asia. God's saying, oh no, Paul, way more. And then on his way home, he gets to Ephesus and stays there for a time and goes back, dealing really with the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And so we find in Acts chapter 19, Acts 19, 20, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And these are the areas he covered. Acts 19, verse 20. In Acts 19, 20, he had already spent time in all these places. He had been here twice now. And he had spent 3 years in Ephesus. And he's making his way now back to Jerusalem, where then in Acts chapter 21, he's arrested and he'll be taken to Rome. But the point is that the word of God spread mightily and prevailed. And you can see it. And the reason I put this up here is so hopefully to show your mind. You see, starting, go back to Jerusalem, the little circle. Oh, we did such a great work in Jerusalem. Oh, then it spread a little. Notice it gets bigger every time. Oh, then it spread a little more. Oh, then a little more. Oh, then a lot more. I mean, now we're starting to hit continents. And I think Luke is purposely doing this. And the last division is the last verse of the book. It's Acts chapter 28, verse 31. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, nobody forbidding him. The word of God is still going out. He's still preaching with all confidence. Nobody's hindering him. And where is he? He's in Rome. Rome. I love it. He's up there in Rome. He's a prisoner, but man, the gospel's still going forth. Now again, that voyage to Rome, he did a great work there in Malta, and all kinds of things happened between, and the gospel is going, and the gospel's expanding, and you can see again, it starts small, gets a little bigger, a little more bigger, a lot more bigger, and real big. Rome is in the mindset of those from Jerusalem, is close to the ends of the world. It's not the ends of the world, but it's close. From Rome to Jerusalem, that's the end of the world. That's that side of the Roman Empire. And so you can see the expansion. I think this is a simple, clear, concise outline to the book of Acts that I believe Luke was outlining. Why? Because that's my issue. Why? Okay, Nate, got me an outline. Why? Why? What's Luke's purpose? His purpose is to show to the Roman government that Christianity has conquered the Roman Empire and has not hurt the Roman Empire in any way. But in fact, it's probably blessing the Roman Empire. It's bringing life to the Roman Empire. The expansion of the gospel is what is at hand. When you talk about Acts, you talk about the expansion of the gospel. You talk about evangelizing the known world. The very introduction reveals it. Acts 1:8 is the key to Acts. And then these six breakdowns to show the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 as it's breaking through, as it's going on. It's interesting, by the first century, in the first century AD, here it says, the expansion of Christianity by the first century. The orange is areas with Christian communities. All of this is where the gospel conquered. Now again, this is Israel here, this is Turkey, this is Greece, Rome. Again, same map we saw.
So we've got all of this. Interesting. Ephesus becomes the hub. The seven churches of Revelation are there by the first century in the 90s. John was overseeing that work. Paul was already gone. All the apostles were dead by this time. John was the last one. He was exiled to the island right off the coast there. So we see this. And again, this green line here, if you can see it, that's the borders of the Roman Empire. This is the heart where the Mediterranean Sea is. So this is what is the first century. So the church is doing good, but there's something that follows. As time goes on, something happens. And I want to point out that to and bring us to our present day today. As time goes on, what happens? What happens is by the third century, here we are, the extent of Christianity by the third century AD. Okay, there's the Roman Empire again. Okay, green. The green is the majority of Christians. The population is the majority Christians. Again, the hub where Paul was, where he made his base. We'll see this in Acts, where John was before he died. Okay, by the third century, there's still a good, strong Christian community. But remember what that other map was? Look at this. Look at this map. This is the first century. This is the areas of Christian communities. And now we're here. What's happening? The purple, it says the minority of Christians. This all here, they're now the minority, not the majority. The minority. And then the orangish color here is few people Christians. Very few. Look at this. Look at this. What's happened? And this is what's happening because why? God stopped working. God stopped pouring out His Spirit. I'll tell you what's happening. What's happening is, brothers and sisters, is the generations after the apostles begin to let go of the baton, if you would. They begin to weaken. And as generation after generation, it only got weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker to bring us up to 1995. Can't really see it, but that's what it says. 1995, worldwide growth rate of Christianity, 1995. The green says declining. It's lessening. The percentage is going backwards of the church. And what region is it? Look at Turkey, the hub of Asia Minor, where Paul the Apostle had his home base. Green. Egypt. Look at these places. Now, what's interesting to me is the brown is very rapid. It's the very rapid growth rate of the church. Again, this is the church growing. Very rapid. Closed countries at one time, now open for the gospel. Communist countries, that's where the church is growing. Look at Sudan. It's growing. These places that are the highly persecuted places are growing. And then it begins to the rapid. And it's interesting to me that we are dealing with the Roman Empire. And I'm just talking about the Roman Empire because I want to bring out a point here. The Roman Empire at this point today is absolutely neglected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wait, that's where the church started. That's where it all came to head. That's where everything began. What happened? The Christians failed. They let go. They no longer were witnesses. They were saved. They were Christians. But they no longer did anymore what Jesus told them to do, to go into all the world. Watch this. Look at the pinkish color. It says little to nil. It says 0 to 1% growth rate. Look at our country. That's what it is. These are the Christian countries. Do you think that we in our country need a revival? If there's a need for the church to grow, you say, oh, well, they don't grow because the church is so big there. That might be true, but that's sad. Because we need to grow so much. Here's my point. The same thing that happened in the Roman Empire is very, very possible. It is happening right here in our country, in the United States of America. Why? Because Christians, listen, there are churches right this minute filled with Christians in America. Filled. Thousands and thousands of Christians. And for many of them, conservatively, I'll say 90 95% of them could care less about Turkey, Greece, could care less about Afghanistan, who have no concern, nor even know anything about it. The gospel going forth. Our idea of missions is our neighbor. That's Jerusalem. That's our Jerusalem. That's our home. That's what, when Jesus said, you start in Jerusalem, that's where you are. And you move. But we just stop there. And most of the teachings right now going from the pulpit are nice three-point sermons of how you can live happy as an American Christian. And there's nobody being stirred up. There's nobody being encouraged to say, you know what? Jesus gave us a commandment. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you and I'm going with you. Let's go. Because I died for the world. And they said, think about this, and we'll cover more next week. They said, go? Okay, Lord, we're going to go. He said, wait. Wait until you're endued with power from on high. He says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the ends of the earth. I think that's interesting. I really do. Go, wait. And there is a balance here. It's in the right timing. And I'm not saying, oh, we just need to go. Go with what? We need to go with understanding. We need to go with, and that's what Acts will do for us. It will help us to understand what does it mean to go? What does it mean to be a witness to me? What do these things mean? And again, I made it very clear last week that I don't believe that all of us are called to go to the mission field right now. Well, God forbid, we'd ruin the church. We're not all called to go to the mission field right now. We're all called to care about the mission field. And what we should be praying is not, Lord, have you called me to go? But Lord, have you called me to stay? That's what our prayer should be. See, because the word says to go. So the exception would be, Lord, have you called me to stay here in this local body and minister for the effectiveness or the effect of the world? You see, the mindset is totally opposite of what the Word of God teaches and what we see in the book of Acts. We see the gospel expanding. And I think it's important for us to see. If you want to emphasize this even more, here again is the Roman Empire. Now, watch this. The home of the early church is now the most needy mission field in the world. I take this from Operation World. These statistics are about 15 years old, but I'll tell you what, they still stand. They probably are more grieving as we get into them than what we see here. Because the church in the last 15 years, though some are doing something, but in general isn't doing much. We're talking about here the Middle East. This right here, statistics are taken from what's happening today in the Middle East, where the Roman Empire is the heart of it. It says countless villages and towns where the gospel has never been proclaimed. There are countless villages and towns where the gospel has never been proclaimed, where once the heart of the church was. The early church. What? What happened? We all moved to America, and we stayed there. 15 nations with less than 1,000 national believers. There are, in the Middle East, and there are more than that. I'm a very conservative guy when I come to these things. I kind of lie almost. I go to the opposite end. I'm very conservative. 15, listen, with less than 1,000 national believers. 1,000! Brothers and sisters, we have churches that are beyond what a whole nation has. One of our churches! Incredible. These statistics blow my mind. They're incredible. Numerous ethnic groups without a single known believer or a portion of God's word in their own language. It says numerous. Numerous means there's too many, we can't count them all. It doesn't mean there's 10, there's 15. There's numerous. They're unnumberable of languages without a portion, like the book of Philippians. Just that. They don't even have it. Like one gospel. They don't even have it. Nothing. No witness, no gospel, no written Bible, nothing. What has happened? How is this? How can this be? Here, let's look at the Roman Empire real quick here. Israel, today, listen, 0.16% evangelical Christians. That is less than 1%. Less than 1%? Are you joking? Less than 1%? Exactly. Listen to this statistic. More Christians are becoming Jews and Muslims than Jews and Muslims are becoming Christians. Now, I just got back from Israel. And you know what's in Israel today in the Christian testimony? In the majority. I mean, there's some minority there. They are religious people. Everybody comes there to go on their tours. Everybody comes there to see their thing, to do their thing. They all come, and it's just, you know, when you talk to a Jew, don't tell them you're a Christian. Why? Because you should be ashamed of the gospel? No! Because when they think Christian, they think murderers of Jews. They think, oh, those foreign Catholic people, those priests, those, and it's because all they see is religion, religion. That's Christ. We believe in your Messiah, Jesus. He's our Messiah. You know, they get all upset. Because this is the witness in Jerusalem. What happened? What happened? People stopped fulfilling the commandment of God upon his church, the Great Commission. This stuff just blows my mind. Let's look at Syria for a minute here. Syria, 0.1% evangelical. Again, 0.1%. One missionary for every 1 million people. Here, there's one missionary. One gospel witness for every 1 million people. Do you think there's people that have never heard of the true Son of God? Millions. Millions. Incredible. Just blows me. That was Paul's home church. Turkey. 0.01% evangelical. 0.01%. Less than 2,000 known evangelical Turkish Christians out of a population of over 70 million. 2,000. We have churches that are far bigger than what Turkey has in its entire... Turkey's a big place. I don't know if you've ever looked at it on the map. That's a big place. Brothers and sisters, people say, well, see, Turkey's closed. We know better, don't we? Turkey is wide open for the gospel. Everybody that's gone, and people could stand up right now and start, you know, screaming at the top of their lungs at the open doors in Turkey. A bunch of you that are sitting right here have been to Turkey. And every one of you say this. I've never been able to preach the gospel so much. There's too many people. I can't talk that long. I lose my voice. I'm so tired at the end of the day from just preaching the gospel. These guys just want to hear it. I mean, they sit down, they go out to tea with you and coffee and sit there and say, yeah, tell me more, let me hear. You can dialogue with them. And they're wide open. Wide open. Why? Where's the church? Well, we're in America. Greece, 0.14% evangelical, has only 15,000 evangelical believers out of a population of over 10 million people. Greece, what? Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. We're talking about Corinth. We are talking about the heart of Paul's ministry. The heart of the New Testament. We've got books that are written to this. We've got, what, 5 books in the New Testament. We've got a book of Philippians, 2 of Thessalonica, 2 of Corinth. I mean, we've got books here. We've got major sections of the book of Acts given to this. And today, where's the gospel? The generations have not carried through with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Italy, Rome, 1% evangelical. It's the only thing that gave us at least 1%. But let me tell you this, most of it is religion. If you've ever been to Rome, it's grieving. Over 31,000 communities have no gospel witness. 31,000 communities who have nobody witnessing to them. When Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful and the laborers are few, he spoke for all time. It only gets greater. The more there's people on the earth, the more technology is, the more ability we have to get to these places. But here's the issue. It's not, do we have access? Do we have the funds? It's, do we have people called and willing and ready to go and equipped? What are the American Christians doing with their time? Are we spending time equipping ourselves? Are we spending time readying ourselves for whatever God has for us? What are we doing? Brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I plead that you would see the reality of the things that are going on here. I mean, here's a picture of the religions of the world. The purple is Christianity. So Christianity's done quite an effect, but we can see that it's not doing that much longer. It's declining in many of these areas. The green is Islam. And again, the 1040 window is right here. This is the most unreached people in the world. They are Islamic, they are Buddhist, and they are Hindus. The orange there and the stripes are Buddhist and sects of Buddhists. And then there's the Hindus, India. I have been to many of these countries. And I want to tell you something right now. They are in such need for the gospel. You would not believe the lack. I mean, again, we come from a Christian point of view. We come from a Christian mindset. And brothers and sisters, there is such a desperate need for the gospel of Jesus Christ in these areas. I can remember being in Jordan. And Jordan is a total Islamic country. And Richard Brennan and I were there, and we were in our hotel room. And it was early morning. I was snoozing like I like to do. And all of a sudden, sun wasn't even up yet. It was just the crack of dawn. It wasn't even fully light out. And you hear the call of prayer, the Islamic call of prayer, the most demonic sound I've ever heard in my life. It is. And it goes off. And Richard Brennan flies out of his bed. All I just see this guy flying across the room. He falls on his face and he just starts praying. And you know, our hearts were so stirred up. We just, what? Muslims are going to this mosque. And they're praying. They pray five times a day. And they're just the darkness and the deception. And as we travel through Jordan. Now, Jordan's just one picture of an Islamic country. As we traveled through Jordan, all we saw was death. 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 People that, dead religion. The blinded. And you know what? I didn't find any strong, evangelical, spirit-filled, witnessing Christians. You know what I found? I found a couple Christians, and I had some time to spend time with them. And you know what I found of them? They were hurting, they were weak, and they did not have the Word of God being taught to them. They were just devastated. I can remember I drove from Amman, Jordan, to the border of Israel with this guy. And he's a strong Christian in their country. He was crying in the car. He's crying. He's beside himself. It's so hard here. We just can't. We don't have any teaching. He's begging me to plant a church there. Just begging us. Oh, if you guys could come and teach the Word of God. And a man of mine, I'm just thinking, what? Oh, the doors. They're wide open. And they're crying out, feed us the Word. The little small groups of people. You know, I was talking to Shane. He was telling me that in Ephesus, there's a small community of believers, about 30 of them. But they're dead. When we think of believers, we think of this. This isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about Catholicism. We're talking about the Orthodox religion. We are talking about all kinds of just dead religion. We're not talking about the Book of Acts. We're not talking about life. There are people, they're just begging to hear, to have somebody come and to teach them the Word of God. And it's an encouragement to us not to take for granted the teaching of the Word. Oh, that's another Bible study. Oh, it's so good for us to get out there and to see what we have. You know, when I was in India, I was amazed at that country. I cannot shake the memories of that country if my life depended on it. That country affected me more than anything else. Of the absolute death, Hinduism. You just see these people bowing down to idols. You just think, are they serious? You hear the stories of missionaries through Gospel for Asia finding the story about finding the lady on the shore weeping. And the missionary comes up and says, well, what's wrong? And She's sobbing and weeping, and then he finds out that she had thrown her baby after witnessing to her. She says, Why didn't you tell me of this Jesus to forgive my sins? A half hour ago, I just threw my son into the river because in their theology, it would be to atone for her sins, the only way to wash away her sins. And you just think, this is not an isolated event. In India, we went to this river that was by a temple, and this river is a waterfall, and there, these people are bathing in it. And sewage is dumped out on the top of the waterfall, just up a couple miles. And these people are bathing in it, thinking that they're getting their sins cleansed. This is the death. They're starving, and they've got piles of rice for all these monkeys that are around the temple. There's all these monkeys, and these monkeys are just eating the offerings of rice given to them, and their kids are starving to death. This is called demonic. This is called the people sit in darkness, and the light has come. But who will preach the gospel of light to them? Who will bring that light to them? You see, it's our job. We are equipped. We have the Word of God. We have the finances. We have everything we need to fulfill the Great Commission. And most importantly of all, we have the power of the Spirit if we are willing to surrender our lives and if we are willing to take it and lay hold of it. We have it. And the book of Acts, people say to me, hey, the book of Acts, man, where is it? Where's the miracles? Where's the healings? Where's the gifts of the Spirit? Where's the baptism of the Holy Spirit you talk about? It just fell on them, man. They're in the house of Cornelius. Where's that? Where are these things? Where's people being raised from the dead? And I asked that same question to the Lord for many years. And the Lord responded to me to this. Where's the Christians of the book of Acts? Where are the people that are ready to get filled with my Spirit? Not so they can say, we spoke in tongues. We prophesied. We saw visions. We received revelations. We saw somebody healed. No, so that they could say, Lord, we are here to be your witnesses. And if tongues will be a witness for you, so let it be. Lord, fill us with the power to witness. See, many times, and we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be talking about the gifts. And many times people say this, I want to be baptized in the Spirit, and they're struggling over the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this whole thing. The question, though, are you ready to be baptized in the Spirit? Because the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is Acts 1:8, that you'd be a witness. People don't even have it in their mind, the issue of being a witness. It's, I want to speak in tongues. I want to see a vision. I want to be in the in-spiritual crowd. God is not going to do anything for that. He is not going to pump up your flesh. He has no concern for it. It is just disgusting to him. When you're ready to say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to be your witness to the ends of the earth. Whatever you, my life is yours. If you say go to Africa, I go. If you say to go to Hong Kong, there I go. Lord, if you say to go to India, I'm going. Lord, you say to go to Saudi Arabia where they're going to kill me, I'm going to go. Because, Lord, you are the Lord and master of my life. Not because, oh, I'm a quit missionary. No, because I'm a surrendered vessel. And you will equip me to be a missionary if that's what you've called me to be, wherever you've called me. See, the issue isn't, are you willing to be a missionary? The issue is, are you willing to surrender to Almighty God? Are you willing to give up your life? And God said, well, for those that are, I'm willing to give whatever tools, whatever power, whatever signs, whatever gifts you possibly are going to need for the calling that I have on you. It's not an issue of God pouring out His Spirit. It's an issue of why should He? What for? It's got to be for the right reason. It's got to be for His name to be magnified, His name to be glorified. Brothers and sisters, are we ready to be filled with the Spirit? Are we mature enough to handle the filling of the Spirit? What is the purpose why we want to be empowered from on high? Are we willing to say, Lord, if you said it, I go. Again, it's not an issue. I got to be a missionary. You've got to be surrendered to the Lord. God will lead you. You know, when God calls somebody to be a missionary, they're not doubting. Oh, I don't know. They know that I got to go or I'm in sin. God has spoken to me. It's made it so obvious. It's like, well, Pastor said I got to be a missionary. And, well, I guess, well, that's a good country. And, well, we'll go there. No, it's a calling. We're going to see that. Paul wasn't ever sent out until God made it just so clear to him. God said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. That was after a good 14 years of serving in the local church and doing little short-term missions, a couple of them. Brothers and sisters, we need to see the reality of this. The issue is surrender. And as I shared with you, God said clearly to my heart, I said, Lord, when's your church going to be on fire? Like the book of Acts, we want fire. The Lord said, when my church is in the fire, like the book of Acts. Where's the fire? Willingness to witness. Where does it start, Jerusalem? Right here. Right here. Today in your walk. Do you walk in holiness today? Today are you seeking the Lord? Or is there just apathy? What? God can't fill you with the Spirit. What for? More apathy? For more revival for your own selfish desires? If I can't walk with God here, I can't walk with Him anywhere. This is the easiest place on the face of the earth to walk with God. If you're struggling now, we got major problems. We live in paradise. We live in a little Christian world. You think, oh no, that world. Well, let me take you to India. I'll show you sin. I'll show you depravity. You think these people are depraved? You think these homosexual marches and things are bad? They're bad. Don't get me wrong. You think that's depravity? Let me take you to the heart of Bombay. Oh, now we're going to talk about depravity, blindness, death. And if I can't handle it here, I'm not going to be able to handle it there. And I just encourage us to see the purpose of Acts and see God's purpose in taking us through Acts, that Acts might go through us and change us and give us the right mindset. That's my only desire. My desire is not to manipulate one person that ever goes on the mission field. Please don't go. Please don't. My desire is to teach you the word that you might understand the heart of God and see God's calling upon His church as a whole. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You once again for Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, we pray that You would fill our hearts with Your Spirit and that we would be a people with hearts after You. A people that would follow hard after You. A people that would love You and honor You and walk with You. Be glorified, Lord. Be exalted, we pray. Lord, change our mind. Change our heart. Do a work within us. Make us a people that are sold out to You. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses. Father, I know this. I know that as we surrender to You, we will be so blessed. Lord, that's the one thing I do know. Though my flesh lies to me, though it says no way, though it kicks, though my flesh is suffering when I surrender to You, and though I think there's joy in my flesh, the reality is, God, is it only brings me to misery. That flesh of mine, and it needs to die so that I can have life, so that I can be blessed in Your presence with fullness of joy, and at Your right hand those pleasures forevermore. Help us to taste and see that You are good, that we would never turn back to the things of the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.